Today we're going to conclude the sermon series covering the second chapter of the prophesied end time. Today is part 7 of 7 of the series entitled The Seventh Seal. Last Sabbath we ended after reading much of what Mr. Meredith had to say about end time events, especially with those things that he and others look forward to. You know, they're looking ahead, but they're looking at different things. They're looking at, as an example was brought out in that letter, toward things about the abomination of desolation, a temple being set up, different things taking place and the like. Not understanding those things, and Mr. Armstrong started zeroing in on even as early as 1978 and 1979, that Jesus Christ was going to return to a spiritual temple. And as he went on to discuss in later sermons and so forth, letting us know that, you know, there's no evidence of anything physically being built there. No one would have the ability to build it anyway, to where it would be classified in the sense of God's word of being holy or sacred in any fashion or form. So anyway, I know there are people out there trying to push for those things to be accomplished, pushing for a Levitical system to be established, pushing for a Sanhedrin to be established and so forth, because they think they're going to fulfill certain prophetic events, but they're not. What is going to take place is going to happen differently than most considered, even those who look toward the end of an age. I'm amazed how many people, when they write in and talk about that they believe this is the end time. People are moved by that, and there are people out there who've heard Mr. Armstrong long ago as well. One letter we got was from a woman, 86, and she said she's been waiting 40-some years, 42 years to read something like this, you know, and it sounded like Mr. Armstrong, and she was looking forward to reading it. So she didn't know who it was or what it was, but that's what it sounded like to her. So, you know, it's out there. And different religions and so forth. A lot of things have spun off from the work and what the work accomplished back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and into the early 80s especially. So there are people out there who today, not knowing why, but have that sense that things aren't right in this country. Things aren't right in this world. And it's going to become far more that way as we go along. So again, at the top of page 65, I want to go back to what led us into the discussion of this letter from the Living Church of God and discussion of it. And knowing what was struck me again today, you know, the beginning of it started out proper, the end of it, what we ended it with anyway, and what we covered last Sabbath ended up with things that are true. But what was in the content of it was off base. And so many of God's people that were scattered, they're deceived by those things and don't understand. And we'll be looking for the wrong things to be accomplished. And that's not a pleasant thing. That's not a good thing in any measure. So anyway, the scripture we were quoting from that led to that was Matthew 24:27, the top of page 65. It says, "For as lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And as we mentioned last Sabbath, brethren, this has a spiritual fulfillment in that respect and a physical one as well. We understand, you know, that everyone, you know, God makes it very clear that this is going to be fulfilled in a very powerful way, that people around the earth that have the ability to see into the atmosphere will see this event on that last day. We'll see the return of Jesus Christ, something they don't understand, something they don't comprehend, that they have never seen in the heavens before, that mankind has never seen from the earth, the coming of God's kingdom, because God's going to illuminate it very powerfully in a physical way so people can see it. And was mentioned last Sabbath that so has a church had ability to see something spiritually, on a spiritual plane, that which God gave to the church, that now it is time. Just as Paul, I marvel at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because all the entire chapter, especially the first half of it there, very powerfully is about the return, the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was telling them. There are certain events that have to happen in the church in order for that to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ can return, before He will return. We have lived in that time. Those things are already fulfilled. And so for us in the church, it was a powerful warning and an admonition, just as it is in Matthew 25. He's coming. Watch. Be alert. Be on guard. Go out to meet Him. You know, that's what our job is to go out to meet Him, to prepare ourselves. That's the name of the church, preparing ourselves for the kingdom of God, that which is added on to the name of the church at this time. Going on in the book, Jesus Christ foretold this time in several areas of Scripture and made it clear that those on earth would be able to see His coming. Christ and those resurrected will literally be visible in the atmosphere and will come on down to this earth on that great day. It's an incredible day. A lot of events that will take place on that day. Then reading on in Matthew 24 here, Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, when all great tribulation on earth has come to an end, and it is time for the return of Jesus Christ, says, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. In other words, this is a very specific moment. It is after what we term the great tribulation that mankind will go through for 3.5 years. There is this final day when God's wrath is going to be very powerfully poured out upon areas of Europe, other areas as well. All those who align themselves with that power in Europe, those out of South America. There's going to be a lot of nations align themselves with Europe when this takes place. There'll be places in Africa, in the Middle East, that will align themselves with this power out of Europe. There will also be another power that rises up in the Far East that will come up against these. But again, God will take care of those on that last day. And this is what this last part of this chapter is about these events as they come about. And so again here, after the tribulation is over with, that's what it says here, there comes a point in time when certain things are going to take place. We'll get to it here in Revelation when it talks about certain things are going to be darkened, things are not going to be able to be seen. There's one of the plagues that talks about a kind of darkness just like happened in the land of Egypt, plus all the other plagues that fall upon them in that day. Man's going to be humbled. The rest of mankind will be humbled in one day. Taking 3.5 years for God to go through an entire process for others, but then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds in heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Awesome. We keep the Feast of Trumpets. What an awesome thing, the plan of God, as different events are fulfilled in the Bible. And it's a beautiful holy day, the Feast of Trumpets. We look forward to that. We look forward to the time that this trumpet will be blown that announces the coming of Jesus Christ. It's also, in essence, a call to battle, a call to war, because 144,000 come with Jesus Christ, as we're going to read, and what they accomplish. So this is the time when the seventh trumpet is blown, announcing the time of the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the 144,000, the coming of God's kingdom to the earth, and the destruction of those who are destroying the earth, as it says. And so going on here in Matthew 24, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So God's very specific. It's in this day, he said, that this takes place. It's at this time that this trumpet is blown. And obviously other scriptures agree to that. It talks about, a blowing of a trumpet and resurrection that's going to take place. Going on in the book, Luke records the words of Jesus concerning this same period of time, Luke 21, verse 25 through 28. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Can you imagine? Because of what happens at this time, there are people already who have died because of such things, but on this day, especially as this time comes, even more so, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. That's why I think about the timing and the fact that it's going to be known, especially among the scattered nations of Israel. They have the ability to know exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come back. They're going to be told over and over again. You're going to have the opportunity. You know when that last 3.5 years started. You will be able to point people to those things, to hold on, to hold fast to what's going to take place, because everything that's taken place, it has been said that it will come to pass, has come to pass, and they'll have hope in that. They'll have encouragement in that. People that you'll be able to share that with, to give them hope. People have to have hope at times like that, brethren. They truly do. And God's going to give it to them. And so much of it's going to come through those of you who are scattered in the church. And you'll have the ability to pass that around and pass that along to others. God will make that available to you if we hold fast and are faithful to what God has given to us, because we live by faith. Very, very powerfully so. Not because God has come down with angels and told us. Not because different things have happened, as happened in the Old Testament, different times that God has worked with mankind. What we do is strictly by faith. And that's how God has worked so much so with the church, with all of Philadelphia. It all happened strictly by faith. It truly did. And so is Laodicea. when we respond to God. Going on in the book, people have read these same words in their Bibles, but they have never understood the timing or the place they hold in the plan of God. It is an awesome plan, and it's about to unfold on the earth. It is a story contained throughout the pages of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, of good news that will one day come to pass when God brings His kingdom to the earth with His Son reigning as the King of all kings, ruling all nations of the earth. That time is about to come. It will be for the good of all mankind. Good news. So we have a very difficult time to go through before we get to the good news. And that's what we hold on to, what God has given to us, that hope, that understanding. Going on, as this great display is seen in the heavens, those who still refuse to repent find it impossible to believe these things are from God. It's easier for them to believe something that seems more rational, an invasion from outer space. I think of one individual who wrote in who's so cynical, and he's cynical for a right reason, basically saying some of the things that are said in the first chapter of the book, talking about why people believe the way they do, seeing all the confusion and all the contradictions in traditional Christianity, mentioning different church groups and so forth, and basically why people believe what they do is because that's how, in essence, they grew up. That's the families they grew up in. Those who Muslims, they have a specific belief as a whole. Those who grew up Catholics have a specific belief. And he was totally put off by all these things. You could tell it as you went through. Very cynical about life. Talking about how that he still wants to read the book, but feels that we're like some giant experiment down here. And man was put here. It's like this is an ecosystem. Certain life was put here and see, come back and see what we're going to do on occasion, see what we're doing and how we're getting along. And kind of like someone's viewing us out there as some giant experiment, like in somebody's laboratory, without a purpose, without design, but just some great experiment. And there are some beings out there who place us here. And that's what he feels. That's what he thinks. And yet he still wants to read the book because you know why? There's still that nagging thing in the back of the mind. Is there a God? Because people don't have the answer, but they see hypocrisy in the world around us, and sometimes people become cynical because of that. Just like offering a free book, as I was mentioning earlier. Had a lot of requests, a lot of comments come in before they'll even put their name down. They want to know, is the book really free? What else am I going to see? What else do I expect to see in my mailbox when I go get this? Understandably so, why they feel that way. People have been lied to. We live in a world of greed. What was it the other day? Someone sent me a Hallmark card. Well, every once in a while you get these things on email messages and so forth, and click on this. It was a stinking advertisement for a Hallmark card. If you want to send a Hallmark card to somebody else, I hadn't received one. I was disappointed. But it's just a flat out lie. Stick a sign in your yard, you want to sell your house. You get a lot of liars that contact you. They tell you about all these things they're going to do, and you call them up and ask them a few questions, and they're not going to do what they said in the letter they're going to do. People lie. We live in that kind of world. Thankfully, it's about to be cleaned up. Thank God. It's about to be cleaned up. So sick of it. I hate this season of the year more than any other time in my life that I've ever experienced it. I cannot stand it. I'm hoping it's the last one that's really celebrated in this country. I truly do. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing if it's the last one that's really celebrated? There'll always be someone out there want to go out and decorate a tree. There could be radioactivity all over the place, and if they can get outside and find some sprigs off an old pine, they'll put something on it. Makes you sick how much Satan has deceived mankind into doing what we do. So I have that hope. Whether it happens or not, I don't know. We'll have to wait and see. I just marvel that we know we're getting so close to it. That's a possibility. It's a possibility. It's within the realm of possibility. The last Christmas that this country celebrates, wouldn't that be an awesome thing? That means we're starting in the tribulation then, or we're starting into events leading into the tribulation at least, where people are being so shaken that it's not a time of celebration. Our economy is so bad and so forth. And that's good, brother, and that's not bad. This that has to happen, it's needed. It's absolutely needed. It must be this way. There is no other way this can be accomplished. Man has to be humble. There is so much pride. I hope you marvel at that. In the last year, I've marveled at that more and more. It's because I've had a deeper conviction about what pride is and an ability to see it in a way that I've never been able to see it in the same light. And I hope you all have. Because It's a sickness. It's a perversion. It's everything that raises itself up against God. That's what pride is. It's like putting an obelisk up in front of God. Every bit of pride is. Everything that we put up because we hold on to our own opinion. Even we in our own group, in this body, we have problems. Of individuals who have problems with me as a pastor, who have trouble sometimes listening to me as a pastor. I give advice. I tell people what they should be doing, and they don't like to hear it because they don't really want that answer. And I think, shame on you. Who are you kidding? We're playing games with God. And how does God look upon that at a time when He's getting ready to do what He's going to allow to happen to this earth? Not going to be too much mercy shown to us, I'll guarantee you. If you can't get along with God's minister, with God's pastor, who is sent to help you, to nurture you, to lead you, that has no desire to get anything from you whatsoever, but only to give and to give God's way of life, do we understand our own minds and what we fight and what we resist sometimes? But we do. Think of the next series of sermons we're going to have. We're not going to be going in the book right now because there's a need to give some sermons about something very basic, the most basic thing we need in God's church right now. More than ever, we have to come back to this on occasion, to be refreshed in this on occasion, because we become weary, because the world pushes in around us, the forces of what's out there, even a demonic world that's around us, and sometimes we don't even know what's happened to us in spirit and how we're letting down. It's so easy to let down and get sluggish again spiritually. And I'll ask you, what is the thing we need the most in God's church? What is it we need the most among ourselves? Love, God's love. That means God's Spirit, because we can't express and treat each other and think toward each other. You know, if we can't think toward one of God's ministers in the right way, how on earth do we deceive ourselves in thinking we have any kind of right relationship with anybody else? Because I'll tell you what, the moment you have that kind of a battle, you've already cut yourself off from God until you repent of a putrid, rotten, sick attitude and spirit. Because that's against God. It can't be. I say that for your good, if that exists, and I know it does. So, you know, we have battles. We have things we have to deal with. But brethren, we need to learn how to have mercy and compassion on each other, to exercise the ability to not draw conclusions about events. Most of the struggles among people within the body have to do with things we allow into our mind, suspicions. We really are protecting ourselves when we go through those things more than anything else. We're not allowing for forgiveness. I think about forgiveness. The ability to forgive has to do with love. Your ability, our ability to forgive someone, to give someone latitude and say, I know what, you know, we're all going through different things, and so I'm going to give them more time. As long as they, how many times have I said this? Then there's no way to convey this save by God's Spirit. If we're all desiring, if another individual is desiring to go this way, and so sometimes we might judge that, well, I'm not too sure they really want to go this way. So I'm going to be a lot more cautious, you know, and we put people in categories. Brother, don't do that. You know, if it comes down to dealing with certain situations, God will deal with it. He truly will. He'll correct it when the time is needful, or I will correct it as God's servant. You know, and I'm not bashful about those things. I'm getting less bashful all the time. You know, just calling a spade and telling individuals what is true, because we don't have time to prance around. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time for this kind of foolishness. This is a time to zero in on what we need to zero in on, and right now, if we're not able as God's people to exercise outgoing concern and love and compassion and mercy and patience with other people in the body, how on earth? We're sure not living this way the rest of the time. If we can't on the Sabbath day seek to be with God's people, desire to be around God's people, even with the shortcomings, I have lots of shortcomings. I've got a lot of problems in my own life. We all do. We all do. And we should love each other mightily because we know we're in this together, and it's not easy. We know because of the battles we fight, it helps us to have mercy and patience and so forth with others. So I don't want to get in that sermon right now, but I'll tell you what, it's going to be a series because I can't do it in one because we need it so desperately in our lives. And I thought about even calling for a fast in January, you know, that we draw closer to God and ask God to help us to see ourselves, because so much about love has to do with seeing ourselves more clearly and what we're like. And sometimes we have this false idea about what we're like. We think the problem's in somebody else, when really the problem's just in us. It's not in somebody else, it's in us. And if we can see ourselves more clearly, how merciful, how much grace God has given to us, you know, that's why I want to give more patience and more time and care and concern for others. Sometimes because of my responsibility and my job, I have to deal with things directly, head on, and hopefully that people will repent and respond to it because there's a responsibility there. But there's a great desire, brethren, to have patience, to give whatever time is needed. It's just that we don't have a lot of time. And the main reason is because I know God has been so incredibly patient with me. I know myself. I know what I am. I know my mind. I know my being. And if we don't know that about ourselves, then it's easy to judge and be harsh on others. There is no room for harshness in judgment towards others. There is no room for harshness of spirit and judgment toward others in God's church. There's just no room for it. There's one group out here, if we think that way, go join them. They're called Philadelphia. They're so far away from the trunk of the tree, and they went so far fast, so quickly from it, it's whiplash spiritually. They have no ability whatsoever to judge righteously because they're harsh on people. They'd rather condemn people, as traditional Christianity does, to hell, to never burning hell fire, that's the kind of God they serve. I think of talking about sheriffing and shepherding in times past. I think of sheriffing and shepherding, and I'm able to point out things about the ministry and what I did and what the church did. But I'll guarantee you, brethren, we all learned it because it's human nature, because it's easier to deal with certain things without compassion, without mercy, without a shepherding attitude. And we have a lot of repenting still to do, brethren, and God, and we're going through those times. God has given us what we have so we can grow in this environment. This is our environment to grow, where we can grow and mature and become stronger in spirit, but we have to yield to that process. So when God's getting ready to do what He's going to allow on the earth, judgment's pretty tough on us. In other words, we better really be responding now more than ever before in our lives to God Almighty, because this is not a time like it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago in the church. Going on, as this great display is seen in the heavens, those who still refuse to repent find it impossible to believe these things are from God. It's easier for them to believe something that seems more rational, an invasion from outer space, movies like Independence Day and other science fiction stories are more palatable to their reasoning. The same kind of limited reasoning is also about to change the entire focus of these two great armies who have come together to do battle in the Valley of Megiddo. And as I mentioned last Sabbath, it's a lot greater than that, but than that specific region. It's just, that's where part of it is focused upon. It spreads out from there, all the way up through the Euphrates and so forth, all the way in the regions of Iran, Iraq. It's where these armies come together, all the way down toward Israel. In the middle of page 66, we now come to a section entitled The Seven Last Plagues. The seventh trumpet announces the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the 144,000, but it also announces the time of God's great wrath upon those who have been destroying the earth. The 10 nations of Europe and the nations of Asia will now meet that wrath. An overview that describes the activities of this day as it leads up to the wrath of God being poured out upon these two great military powers is best understood by the following verses. At the beginning of the day, the declaration is made that it's time for God's rule to come to this earth. I long for this day, brother, and I hope you do too. I long for this day when finally God is going to put down the last of Satan's rule. That's what this day is about. It's the last day of Satan's power, influence, rule on the earth for 1,000 years. And then he's let loose for a little season at the end. He's done so much destruction, and that attitude of pride has done so much destruction on the earth because man is filled with greed and lends himself to being swayed by that being. Revelation 11, verse 14 through 15. The second woe is past, and that was talking about the period of time that Asia comes together and comes up against Europe. But anyway, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Such a powerful time, such a powerful event, because even the flow of this is incredible, because this woe is what brings us to pass. It's what happens as a result of this woe that God now sends that kingdom to the earth. And the time of Satan ruling on the earth has come to an end. The time of man ruling himself has come to an end. Thank God. Man has done such a miserable job. Politics, the greed, the lust of people and nations and what it does to hurt others. Going on, the resurrection of 144,000 occurs immediately when this happens, when this day begins. Next comes the declaration of those things in the third woe that will be poured out upon the earth. And that's in Revelation 15, verse 1, and it says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. The seventh trumpet also announces a time of wrath upon the two military powers and their peoples and lands. I also should say those who have allied themselves with them, okay, again, because this is when so much of South America, Africa, and other parts of the Middle East meet their woe as well. And it's already happened to the scattered nations of Israel, but what part of the earth did they take up? Canada, North America, parts of Western Europe, Australia, New Zealand? This is the time as a whole for the rest of the world, the rest of mankind on the earth. This third woe consists of seven last plagues to be poured out upon these nations in a single day. And what's it say? You know, even when the second woe comes, how many do they destroy on the earth? But they still have power, and Europe still has power. And this is the day to end both of them. Going on, Revelation 15, verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with the golden bands. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and from His power. And no one was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels was fulfilled. So this is going to be swift on the earth. It's not going to be over a period of 30 days or 45 days or more. It's in one day. And this is hard sometimes for us to believe. In our past, we haven't fully believed that, even though that's what it says over and over and over again. I feel for people if they don't believe that. Because if you don't believe that, it means you don't believe that God has sent who He sent to tell you. And if He hasn't, better go out and find out where God's working. Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Very specific who this falls upon. Anyone who has aligned themselves with this power and the Catholic Church. Anyone. What's the primary religion of South America? Who do you think they're going to align themselves with? There's no doubt. From Mexico on, Central and South America, that's who they're going to align themselves with immediately. They're not going to be aligned with the United States anymore. We've gone by the wayside. They're going to jump to whomever they can jump to quickly. And nobody really loves the United States anyway. When this takes place, it's going to be easy for them to show their true allegiance and alliances. They know where their bread is buttered. So again, a great plague is poured out upon the European military, her people, and all who have allied with her. Millions die. We don't realize, we can't even begin to grasp how much happens in this one day. Plague after plague after plague in one day, because God Almighty does this one. Okay? God Almighty is the one who puts down everything in one day by His great power. He says He'll do what He's going to do, and He will accomplish it exactly that way. There have been 3.5 years of tribulation of man doing his own thing and nations fighting with each other and battling with each other, and God said that if He didn't intervene, that we'd end up annihilating ourselves, and it would be on this very day when those nations came together, because that's when God said He would intervene. When man came to the point of annihilating himself, and God stops it. He won't let that happen. They come together those two great military powers, and neither one of them is going to lose this battle. So they're ready to push the button. Somebody back there is ready to push the button. And when one pushes it, the other pushes it. And there's no end to it. I hope we grasp that. We can destroy the earth many times over. And when we're conquered, who do you think has the power over all these nuclear weapons in this country? They're already there. They don't have to wait for production. They don't have to wait for them to be made. We're not looking at just what's in Europe, because they conquer this country. When we go down, we go down. When they step in, they step in. They take it by force. We're already crippled, so it's not a hard thing for them to do. And they do it by a humanitarian approach, they think. We've got to do it to help the world. It's not like World War II when Hitler was going out and doing what he did. It's a little different attitude, just like what Europe has right now, the French and the Germans. Same attitude, exactly. Amazing. Revelation 16, verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of a dead man. And every living creature died in the sea. You know, where? Primarily in these areas of the world that affect these areas of the world. It's not talking about the entire world, but it's talking about these peoples. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. It's not talking about here in the United States or in Canada or New Zealand and Australia. It's talking about that part of the world. And at what point it goes into Asia, we don't know. But God says that's where it's going to be poured out. It's going to be poured out upon those who destroy the earth. And let's read the other verses at this point that are not in the book. Going on, Revelation 16, verse 5. There are some verses here that aren't in the book, but it's good to follow through. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous." Isn't that amazing? I love these verses because it helps us to grasp and understand something that God wants us to focus upon during the midst of all this. That God does what He does, has done for 6,000 years with man to whatever degree He chooses, and He's righteous in everything He's ever done. He's allowed man to have rule over himself, to let man do what he's done to himself. But you know, that's why I think about different ones and talking on the interviews with them and tell them what's coming, and they think, well, that's a harsh God that's going to do that. And think, no, we've done this to ourselves because we've disobeyed God. What do you think we deserve? Do you think we deserve life? Do you think we deserve to live on this earth and populate this earth to live our own way? To cause misery and unhappiness where we go on earth? Well, we're not that miserable and happy. It's a pretty good world, you know. And if we just give a boost to the economy a little bit, we'd be a whole lot better off too, you know. So I heard the angel of the water say, "You are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because You have judged us." Just like what happened when the great flood came. God was righteous in what He did. God has the right by everything, by every means, brethren. That's why people don't understand the seriousness of sin. That's why we don't grasp what sin does. Sin requires a death penalty. And we, by our nature, sin quickly in life. And that's what grace is about, and Jesus Christ is about. So that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can have a means as a human being who is weak, miserable, and filled with sin in our thinking and our minds because of being created the way we are as physical human beings. We just tend to be in that direction. We just tend to go that way. But it's by our own free choice. We're the ones responsible, nobody else. Can't remember what we were talking about the other day. It's probably best I don't remember at this point. But we were talking about people taking on personal responsibility, how easy it is to find blame, always to put blame off on somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. Why we have the problems and difficulties we do. No, we have ourselves to blame in life as a whole. But people don't like to take personal responsibility. So it says here, "You are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because You have judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets." That just means very basically what it does. Man wants to do his own thing. He doesn't want God in the picture. You know, neither do we. Even with God's Spirit, sometimes in the church, when it comes down to some difficult decisions and choices sometimes in life, you know, that's when I get in trouble. If I tell someone what God's will is and what God is doing in our lives and in the church, and if it doesn't agree with what we want, you know, what do? We fight. We resist. Even in the church. So it shows the basic nature of human beings. We don't want God meddling in our affairs. This nation doesn't want God. That's why, can you grasp and imagine how hideous it's going to be when things begin to come to pass and people are being told before it ever comes to pass? When plagues are poured out from two individuals who tell people what's happening? And just to drive the point home that this is from God, this is what's going to happen right along with it. You won't listen? Here's something else. They're going to hate it so much. We can't even grasp that kind of hatred. The nature of man that makes itself manifest. And they have shed the blood of saints and of prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. That's what human beings are worthy of, because we won't repent. And so something like this has to happen on the earth after 6,000 years to finally bring mankind to his knees. This example of this will be taught throughout the millennium, and then mankind resurrected in the great white throne and shown the history of 6,000 years of whatever time period they lived in and what man had to be brought to and how man had to be brought low, brought down, in order for God's kingdom to come. There is no other way that God's kingdom could come and rule over mankind, save mankind have to go through this experience to be brought low, this low. Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of this because it's not going to be a pretty thing when it begins to take place. And people can talk to you and say, well, that's a harsh God you serve then, isn't it? No, be careful how you think. You better be there to show and explain to them. No, it's because of your selfishness, because of your greed and that of all mankind that this has come upon us. It's not because of God. God's merciful. Over and over again throughout 6,000 years, he's wanted to give mankind mercy and his love and his way of life. But we refused. So much so, kill the prophets. Kill Jesus Christ when he came along. Think, oh, we didn't kill Jesus Christ. Yes, you did. And that's what every human being has to come to recognize our sins, my sins, kill Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing for people to understand. Continuing on here, at the bottom of page 67, continuing in Revelation 16, verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. It just shows that when it all starts happening, even more so, how vile mankind becomes, even more so. You know, it just came to me too, brethren, thinking about some of this. Don't know when it's going to happen. May not happen right away. Some major event right here. Whenever it does, a few days from now, a few weeks from now, a few months from now, whenever it comes, it's going to put things in a lot more perspective, even our relationships, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? We need each other. We share a bond that no other people share on this earth right now because it's in the truth. It's in God's way of life. And hopefully we look towards others who are going to be able to be drawn into that and become a part of that and share in that in the end time here to the degree God allows it, to the degree God does it, because God has to do it, because he has to awaken people to see and to be drawn, to be a part, to share in all this. But I think how people's perspectives of things are going to be put in proper focus here before long. You know, when the first nuclear weapon goes off in Washington, D.C., New York City, whatever other cities that it takes place in, because it's going to happen right here in this country. And those of you who are listening today are going to see it. You're going to experience it. It's not a pretty sight. And it tends to put everything more in proper perspective right quick. But God expects us to live that way now before it happens. To have that kind of understanding and the kind of love we need to have for each other, toward each other, to express that and work toward this way of life more zealously than ever before. To repent and be zealous as we have to continue to remind ourselves in Laodicea. Going on in the book, throughout this day, the plagues continue to grow worse and worse. Yet these people remain haughty and defiant toward God. God continues to pour out plagues upon them. Masses of people continue to die because they refuse to repent before God. Amazing. Just one plague after another. Seven of them. Wham, 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 throughout this 24-hour period. And people defy God throughout the entire part of it, throughout the entire day, to their last breath. Revelation 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the throne of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness. Now it makes it very clear here where this is. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. I can't understand what this is. To have such pain There's darkness and there's pain associated with it. And they gnawed on their tongues. You know what it's like to gnaw on your tongue? To have that kind of pain? And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. They were already suffering from some other plagues that came, and now this one came, and they even more so, just accumulating more and more, and it still shows the stubbornness of man. That's why I marvel even in the church, the stubbornness of pride. The next few verses reveal the plan God had in bringing these two great military powers into one area of the world. God planned to deal with them with fierceness and power, the results of which will be remembered and seen for generations to come. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out from the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle in the great day of God Almighty. And we need to understand here, brethren, what this is speaking of. This is not something that happened just on this day. It's something that on that day when this vial is poured out, that they do come together. It's an accumulation of all this. It's already begun. The process has already begun. It began long ago, these beings and what they were doing, these demons and so forth, and what they'd already accomplished. But it was to accomplish what is talked about in this day when they're brought together as these two great armies meet each other. And then this insert that's not in the book, Revelation 16, verse 15. It's an inset, if you will. Behold, I come as a thief. Not a matter of a flow here. It's a reminder to us when we read, just like right now. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches. You know, I think of Matthew 25. Matthew 24, that's what it talks about. It talks about being spiritually alert. Asking God continually to live within us, to dwell within us. And so much of that means exactly what the next series of sermons will be about. It's about God's love, His way of life, and how we think that dwells within us and how that's expressed. You know, it's not some mystical thing of God's Spirit being there that just gives us understanding. It's a matter of the way we live and how we live toward each other that's manifested by God's Spirit dwelling within us, by our yielding to that power, and how we think and how we think towards others even. So again here, very powerful inset that's given here. So it says that keeps his garments and lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So even now it's a message for us. It's a message that even as we draw closer to these things being fulfilled, and I think what an incredible thing, we're so close. And yet every once in a while in different areas, things get stirred up. And it's been that way ever since we began, and that's the way it's always been in God's church, especially when, as we draw closer to the end, because there's more stress, there's more pressure, there's beings out there that know they don't have much time left. And so, yes, they do stir up attitudes, but you know what? They stir up as a whole. They stir up attitudes within us that are already deep inside of us. It's just like Europe. The attitude for wanting to be Europa again, a great Europe, is already in the hearts and minds of people without demons, without Satan being around. They already have a desire to have something in the past. They're sick and tired of the United States being the one who calls the shots. They're sick of it. And so they want to have a say. And they see the possibility of all these nations combining that are far greater in size than we are, in every fashion, population-wise, economy, and so forth. And they're excited about the potential of that. And there are some beings that can stir that up more and more quickly and more powerfully to no good. And that's exactly what's taking place as we lead up to the last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And so it is in the scattered church, brethren. If we don't stay close to God, you know what happens? We look at others and say, you know, Satan is stirring things up in the church. Well, we better look at ourselves first. So often it's inside of us. It's not in others. Because you see, if we're fighting certain battles and so forth, and we have certain battles we're fighting towards someone else, that's just normal. That's a part of life. But right now we live in a time like a pressure cooker, and the stress of everything that's going on around us, we've got to be careful. We've got to cry out to God for His Spirit to help us to conquer those things, to fight against those things. I guess, you know, basically it's a battle. It's a fight, spiritually. And we ask God to intervene, to help us to think right, to be right, to have His Spirit dwelling and living within us powerfully so. Because so often, if we go off course then, and we start cutting ourselves off from God, you know what happens? We yield ourselves to those beings who are just waiting out there to stir us up with more foul spirit, and they will do that. And we don't want to play those kind of games. You don't want to play the kind of games that yield yourself to a demon. You don't have power against them. God is your rock, your might, your life, your power against them. It truly is. We are no match for them. And so if we begin to cut ourselves off from God and different things we do or think and sin, we open ourselves up to those things that are out there. And so that attitude within us, it just gets worse. And we can begin to see worse things in others. No, what's happening is there's something worse inside of us that needs to be addressed. It's not somebody else. It's just that we're not able to think right towards others. We're not able to have the grace, the mercy, the patience, the compassion, the understanding. I hope you understand, and I know you can by God's Spirit, but without it you don't understand what I said. We can read into it what we want. So God's Word becomes strong, brother. It's strong with us. It's about to get very strong with the world. And we need to understand that and be moved by that and recognize what God has blessed us with and take it ever more seriously. I keep losing my place. Going on here in the book. These verses condense the time frame of what led up to the final events of this day that were the result of the sixth plague. God's direct confrontation with both military powers in the region of Armageddon. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So clear, so plain, so powerful. Revelation 16:16. That's where God brings them together. Although there is a longer period of time that has led up to these military powers being moved to come together to confront one another, because they both have demons working in them. Both powers have Satan and demons working in their leaders at this time. In those in Asia, in those in the Koreas, in those in China, in those in so many of the areas of that part of the world, in Cambodia, into Russia. This is not a small thing to contend with. When you put Russia and China together, it is not a small thing. Russia will not be aligned with 10 European nations. Russia will be where it's been in times past, just like in World War II. And they don't jump into it immediately. They wait the same amount of time as China does. And they do it together. Incredible, isn't it? And think of the power and nuclear power both of those nations have that they will already use on some of those nations down there anyway. But not against Europe. Not yet. So again here, although there is a longer period of time that has led up to these military powers being moved to come together to confront one another, it is on this day that the sixth plague is poured out, that these powers are dealt with by God in the Valley of Megiddo. Continuing on the top of page 69, on this great day when Jesus Christ comes to begin His reign and establish the kingdom of God on earth, God has foretold that this European might, which is the final resurrection of the old Roman Empire, will actually turn and join with the Asian powers to try to fight against Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. On this day He is the King of kings, to come to rule in God's kingdom on the earth. That's when the power is given to Him to be King of kings over all the earth. It isn't there yet. That power to reign in the kingdom of God over all the earth has not been given yet. It happens on this day of trumpets when He comes in His kingdom. And those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. 144,000. Isn't that amazing? It is on this day that these two armies will actually unite to war against the kingdom of God, which is coming. Notice how this is addressed later in the book of Revelation as Christ's coming is described. Revelation 19:6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. When? On this day. It's when it begins. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. For 6,000 years, different ones that God has worked with, being made ready for this day, for their resurrection, for their time to reign. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, changed from mortal to immortal, from corrupt to incorrupt. Those who are dead, that's the corruption is talking about. There are people who are just dust in the earth again. And this is the day that they're given eternal life. For the fine linen can't happen to human beings. We're not clean and white. We're sanctified and set apart in a very unique way by God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we're not there until we're there. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. The time has come for God to reign on the earth, and for those who have been called out of all earth's history over the past 6,000 years to be resurrected, the 144,000, as part of that kingdom. It continues with a description of the power that Jesus Christ will now begin to exercise on the earth. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. You know, I marvel at this, and I think about traditional Christianity, because they, especially at this time of year, they see a little baby, weak. And throughout the year, then the rest of the year, you get closer to Easter, and you see this body hanging on a cross, you know, and all this wishy-washy, syrupy stuff that's out there of a weak, long-haired individual, effeminate, who doesn't have power and strength, but he's full of love. Just makes you want to barf how the world has Satan has pictured him. You know, they've done a number on mankind. Incredible. And yet he's coming back to war. He's coming back to destroy what's in his path. He's the one, and those who are with him, that are going to destroy, very powerfully so, those two armies that are on the earth, those that are gathered there, and wherever that army is, there will be no army when this day is over with. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Again, the coming of Jesus Christ this time is not as a Lamb of God, but as a king who will first make war with those who oppose him. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And again, those who follow him are the 144,000. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So Revelation 19:15. You know, other places talk about this winepress. It's just like, it's time, it shows it's a time for the harvest. And you bring in the grapes and the winepress, and it presses it in, and the juices flow out. It's not a real pretty thing here when it's given that example as what's going to happen to mankind. And when it talks about in Zechariah and some of those things that happened to those people on that one day, and the amount of blood, and how deep it is to the depth of a horse's bridle. Some things we can't comprehend. That many people gathered ready to do battle, head-on battle with each other, and they're destroyed. It reminds me of, what was that show called? The Raiders of the Lost Ark, and what happened when the ark was opened up and the pirate swirls around and body just melts. It's going to be very much like that. Very much like that, literally, physically. Some people think that's impossible. Oh, I did the mathematics on it. It's not impossible. That many people and that much blood to be that deep. To be that deep for 200 miles long. My mind can't comprehend it, and neither can yours. But that's what God says. And physically, it's all possible. God doesn't mean it for it to be a pretty sight. It's meant to be ugly. The ugliness of man. Man has done this to himself, mankind. And by the mercy of God, finally, he's going to put an end to it so that people can't continue to hurt people. Human beings, with all the greed that's in this world, the selfishness that's in this world, finally God puts to an end, brings to a screeching halt, could destroy all of mankind, righteously so, even us. But it's not his plan. Thank God. He's merciful and has a plan to bring us through these things because he wants us in his family. But we have to go through these things, experience these things in life, to experience human life for 6,000 years, to learn what we need to learn so that we can make the right choice, objectively so, as human beings. And sad to say, even after all this, there will be some who will not choose God, just as in the angelic realm. I marvel that a third of the angelic realm rebelled with Lucifer I marvel that human beings would go through what they're going to go through and still refuse this. But that's how deep pride is. And God will not force His way in the sense of making the choice, because you can't. It has to be freely chosen that we want His way, His law, His life to live within us. Revelation 19, verse 15, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So again, this wrath is poured out on these military powers after the sixth plague is poured out on the earth. Revelation goes on to describe Jesus Christ and His coming. Revelation 19, verse 16. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love reading this on the Day of Trumpets and the Feast of Trumpets. Very inspiring, very encouraging. It's what we look forward to. It's what the earth has longed for, cried for, from its very beginning. When man first sinned, even though we don't understand it, the earth began to cry for this day being accomplished in God's plan. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse, and against His army. Amazing. You know, incredible story, brethren, what's going to take place. Jesus Christ confronts both armies in Armageddon and destroys all of them in a swift, single moment. Tens of millions die in this area alone, and many multiple millions will die on this day. We don't know how many. God doesn't get specific. There may be a billion plus in this one day destroyed on the earth. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. This is Revelation 16, verses 17 to 21. A great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. You know what I was talking about? Even more so? Everything of man has been crushed. Everything is destroyed before God that resists God at this point. And there fell upon men a great hail from heaven, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. One final plague. Isn't that amazing? It's a lot of weight. Incredible hail. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. Oh, incredible. All seven things that take place, and the return of Jesus Christ, of what takes place there, and all those that are destroyed in one day. Going on in the finishing of this chapter. As Jesus Christ's feet touch once more on the earth, a great earthquake shakes much of the earth, a final plague is poured out upon mankind and destroys even more who still oppose Him and His kingdom. Those who dwell on the earth will be brought down and humbled before their God, and finally, after 6,000 years of man's own self-rule on the earth, the good news, the gospel, prophesied throughout the pages of the Bible, finally becomes reality, and the kingdom of God, God's rule, will be established on earth. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but I more and more a sense in this past year, it just grows and grows stronger and stronger, the awesomeness. And God is sharing that with us. He truly is, as He has shared so many things with us. It's like when you're first called and your ability to understand the Sabbath and the holy days, it's just there. And where we are, brother, is just there. And we have to hold fast to what God has given to us and continue to plod forward, because it's not easy right now, and it's not going to be any easier. And the powers that be out there are not going to let up. They're going to get harsher and worse. You know, things are going to get harsher around us. So we've got a battle, and we just happen to live in those times. We still plan 5 and 10 years ahead, as I tell people. But, you know, an amazing thing. We are at the doorstep, and I can't help but think of being in Eugene last week. And I think of everything Mr. Armstrong told this world was coming to pass. That we're at the end, that Europe would arise, people who made fun of those things, people who talked about those things in foolish ways. And now, just like before services was told about a Fox interview with an individual who wrote about a book, The United States of Europe, the world sees it. They know it. They know what they want. They don't understand it fully, what's coming to pass, but we live in right now the time that everything he had to say is about to come to pass.